Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through to the end of the chapter, if you'd like to follow along on your cellulose or gorilla glass. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that consumes the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those early days after you received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved.
Morning, 10 o'clock. Great to see you, great to be with you. Can I encourage you to have that passage open in some way, shape or form, either the Bible in the seats in front of you or on a screen somewhere? We're going to look at that in more detail this morning. And let me ask you this question. Are you a quitter? Are you a quitter? Because it seems to me that we live in an age where quitting has never had a higher profile. We're encouraged to quit all sorts of things. So you can quit smoking. You can get patches or gum or phone a hotline to help you throw off an addiction that robs you of money and health and taste buds. And that's a great thing if you quit smoking. You can quit drinking. Groups like AA can help you make the tough decisions and stick with them in order to give up destructive patterns in your life. In the same way, you can quit gambling or you can quit spending. You can quit eating rubbish food. I've started trying to look after my diet a bit more carefully. Now I've turned 40. And we were coming back from holidays, Queensland, doing the drive back home. And of course, where do you stop with the kids as you're driving to get a meal? You stop at Macca's. And there is a big sign over the counter at Macca's saying the average adult daily intake of energy is 8,700 kilojoules. Great, I thought that's interesting. And you look at the menu, you think, hang on, they want to sell me a meal that means I can't eat anything else for the rest of the day. I don't think I'll ever eat a Big Mac again after working out that discovery. And so being a quitter can be a great thing. Okay? It can be beneficial to your health and to your lifestyle. But the culture we live in also leads to quitting on some other levels. You can quit if you get a better offer. And you see this in the job market. Let me take a random example that has nothing to do with me personally. For instance, a coach signs a contract for 4 years to help a struggling team in a particular football code. And after 1 year, this coach gets a better offer, and so he bails. The contract that this coach signed had nothing to do with whether he will keep his word and do the thing that he said he would do. All it does is say how much he has to pay when he doesn't keep his word. Again, nothing personal in that. But it's not true of just the football world either. I mean, my father was a school teacher and worked at just three schools for his entire 40-plus teaching career. Now, that would be unusual. People chop and change jobs, they change companies, they change careers if they get a better offer. To my generation and younger, to say at the end of your life that you worked in one profession or you worked for one organization would be tantamount to saying you failed to take opportunities. You can quit if you get a better offer. But not only that, you quit if it gets too hard. You see this all over the place. My job got difficult, or relationships got difficult at work or in life, so I quit. I know of a person who's run into conflicts with her boss at least five different jobs. Person not in this church, relax. Okay? But conflicts with her boss in five different jobs. And instead of working out why this conflict happened or resolving it, quit every time, five times. I know of another person, not at this church, who was going through a bad patch in their marriage, and so rather than stick at his promises made in his wedding vows, for better or for worse, he quit and went and found someone else and promised them that he would never leave them for better or for worse. And did you know that the divorce rate for couples with a child with special needs is 8 out of 10? And it's usually the guy who walks because it gets tough. So they quit. Are you a quitter? We're in a series called Persevering Faith. And so far we've seen that persevering faith fights on. It brings life to us as we walk through this life. It changes our life. And this week we're looking at persevering faith endures. It lasts. It keeps on keeping on. In other words, persevering faith means you don't quit on Jesus. Now, there's a real strain of teaching in the scriptures that says to us, hey, if God chooses you, then he will never let you go. God, if he chooses you to come to faith, he will never let you go. He will never quit on you. That is one strain of true teaching in the scriptures. Now, there is another strain of teaching that calls out to us as believers to keep on going, to keep on choosing Jesus, to keep on following him, to keep on obeying him, that says to us, we need to persevere in our faith. We need to keep on trusting in Jesus. There is this strain and there is this strain, and they are both God's word. And what God has put together, let us not separate. But we need to hear the voice of God that tells us that we need to persevere in our trust in Jesus. Because there are real questions that come up that tempt us to quit Jesus. There are real questions that come up that tempt us to quit trusting in his word, to shape all of our lives. Now, the passage that we just heard read to us from Hebrews 10 addresses the three biggest questions that tempt us to quit Jesus. So let's take them one at a time. Question number one that tempts us to quit Jesus. How could I stay with Jesus after what I've done? And this is the question for those who feel like they've let Jesus down. Maybe at some time in the past you came to Jesus and you were blown away by what he'd done for you. You promised that you would always be faithful to him no matter what. You were on fire. But that was then. And things haven't looked like that for a while now. You haven't felt anything for him or about him for some time now. Church maybe feels like you're just going through the motions. Maybe you wonder every Sunday morning genuinely, should I go? And because Jesus doesn't figure large in your horizon of your life, you've done stuff that you thought you'd never do. Statistics tell me that in a church of this size, there are people who have done things that they hope nobody ever finds out about. Not even their spouse knows what they've done. There are guys here who are ensnared in pornography. They live life in the shadows, terrified that discovery lies just one wrong click away. There are parents or grandparents here whose rage terrifies their kids or their grandkids, but they just can't seem to get a handle on it. There are men and women here who heard me earlier talking about quitting the drink or quitting gambling, and they were saying, I wish that was me. I wish I could do that. There are people here who've done things that I can't even imagine. And if you are any one of those, you might be thinking, how could I really walk on with Jesus from this point? How could I really keep going after the way I let him down? After the way I've disregarded him? After the way I've been embarrassed about him? After the way I've been so trivial with his teachings and so gleeful in disobeying what he said? How could I go on? And if that is you this morning, then hear the word of God. Jesus loves you and has died to make the way for you to keep going with him. Look at the scriptures with me. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. How could you walk with Jesus after what you've done? You can because Jesus has made the way, a new and living way. And so come to him afresh this very day to have your heart sprinkled from a guilty conscience. You were not rescued from sin so that you would live in guilt. Guilt has its place. Guilt is the Holy Spirit prompting us to repentance. But after we repent, we're meant to leave guilt at the foot of the cross, from where forgiveness flows to wash us clean, to sprinkle our hearts clean from a guilty conscience. You see in this passage how Christ wants you to live? With confidence to enter the most high place, verse 19. Verse 22, drawing near to God with full assurance. Verse 23, living with a genuine Christ's blood securing hope. Friends, what you have done will never trump what Christ has done to wash you clean. What you have done will never trump what Christ has done to wash you clean. How could you walk with Jesus after what you've done? Because he's made the way. So come and be washed again, that you might continue to walk. But maybe that's not your question. Maybe that's not the big question that's tempting you to quit Jesus. Maybe you feel like you're traveling along just fine. And maybe Jesus hasn't figured large in your horizon for a while after, but you think, you know, so what? Think I've been going along just fine, kind of without Jesus. So why bother with him anyway? I mean, what's the big deal if I quit Jesus? Maybe that's your question. What is the big deal if I quit Jesus? You know, people will do stuff if they think there are no consequences for their actions, or if they're not worried about the consequences for their actions. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you will know that is true by what you see your kids do. They think there are no consequences. They might be tempted to do just about anything. A family friend of ours recently, mother of a toddler, was exhausted after a week of being up at night, through the night with this toddler. And so in the morning, the toddler up and was doing something and somehow managed to fall asleep on the lounge, okay, out of exhaustion. Toddler awake, not in a playpen, not in a cot, free to roam the house. And you think the toddler's got to be thinking, there is no consequences for what I'm about to do. I have the house to myself. Guess where this mother found the toddler when she woke up and thought, what have I done? She went looking through the rooms, found the toddler in the bathroom sink, covered head to toe in moisturizer. That's what happens when there's no consequences for what you think. It can be the same as we think about whether or not to quit Jesus. You know what? I seem to be going along just fine without Jesus. I look around and I see people without Jesus. They seem to be living great lives. I mean, what would happen if I quit Jesus anyway? It's not like some lightning bolt's going to come and zap me out of the sky. What's the big deal? And we need to hear what the writer to the Hebrews says to his congregation. We need to understand their context. You see, they were a church that had been meeting. They professed, they claimed Jesus as their Lord. And some people had gathered with that church. And they tasted community there. They'd heard about Jesus. They may have even sung about Jesus. But then when life started getting less comfortable for them, they quit. They left the congregation. They didn't just not come to church for a few weeks. They didn't just miss a few weeks of their small group. They didn't just go through a dry patch spiritually. They quit Jesus. They left. They went back to the synagogue. They stopped recognizing Jesus as Lord and Messiah and the only way to God. Now, the writer to the Hebrews is speaking to the congregation that's left after these people have quit. And he has got a strong word to those who remain to warn them against quitting Jesus. And in summary, he says, don't even think about it. There are consequences, and they are the most drastic consequences you could imagine. Look with me, verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Think back in history, he says. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses back in Old Testament days, they died without mercy on just the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that made them holy, that sanctified them, and who insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, it's mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful, the word literally there is terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The writer is saying here that if you have tasted Jesus and then you quit him, you are in big trouble. He's not talking about Christians who sometimes sin. Otherwise, we'd all be in trouble. There is no perfect, sinless Christian. Eh? No such thing. Only one sinless, Jesus. He's talking about people who are like the shallow soil in Jesus' parable of the soils in Mark chapter 4. They've come in contact with Jesus. They know what he's about. They've had a taste of his community. They've even got some sort of awareness that Jesus' death is for forgiveness of sins and that eternal life is through believing him only. They've understood that, they've tasted that, and then they've quit. And see again the warning to these people, these shallow soil people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When's the last time you were genuinely terrified? I'm guessing that some people in the mountains in the last few weeks have experienced genuine terror as they've seen the fire raging towards them. That's what the writer is saying is the consequence if you quit Jesus. In other words, on the day that you face your Maker, and you will, you really, really, really want Jesus to have paid for your sin instead of you having to pay for it yourself. You really, really want that. Because to quit Jesus is to trample him and his sacrifice for your sin under your feet. But if you face God without Jesus, you will be the one who is trampled. How can I stay with Jesus because of what I've done? He's paid for your sin and can cleanse you from a guilty conscience. What's the big deal about quitting Jesus? God is rightly ticked off at people's sin that has stuffed up his creation. And that means you, if you don't have Jesus to pay for your sins. But there's a third question that might tempt us to quit Jesus. And that question is this. What if it gets tough being identified with Jesus? What if it gets tough being identified with Jesus? 2 weeks ago, I was speaking with a lady at a sports event for one of my kids. And in the course of the conversation, I mentioned that I was an Anglican pastor. And quick as a flash, the conversation changed. And I was implicated in her mind with all of those cases of child sexual abuse that the church is having to face. I was a church person, and so I was tarred with that brush. That was the end of any rational conversation. Now, that was tough. But there's more of that to come before this investigation's finished. You know what? It's going to get tougher for all of us who live life trusting in Jesus, who name him as our Lord. It's going to get tougher because the culture that we live in Australia was founded 2 centuries ago on Christian values. That has been the air that we've breathed. And so Christians have been able to walk in the mainstream very comfortably because what we believed in being obedient to Jesus matched up with what generally the culture believed. But since the 60s, what's happened is the Christian values have eroded away from the culture, and so Christians become more and more unusual to the culture. We look more and more different to the air that we breathe, to the world that we live in. Ken Allen tells me that once upon a time, the Sydney Morning Herald used to wait and find out what the Sydney Anglican Synod had talked about each day and report that in the newspaper. Can you believe that? Now, the only mention of anything Christian that you will see in the Sydney Morning Herald is something that mocks or derides Christians. Look at the way, I don't know if you saw it, on Q&A some months back, the Anglican Archbishop Peter Jensen was on Q&A and he was mocked and derided the whole time he was there. He stood his ground. Or Q&A with Kevin Rudd when the election campaign was in full swing. One Christian pastor got up to ask him the question about same-sex marriage. And that Christian pastor was slammed, not only by Kevin Rudd, but by the audience. There was clapping and cheering as this guy shrunk back into his seat. And that's more and more where our culture is moving. And so it will be tougher. Those who will stand up for Christ will face a cost. I heard of a Christian couple who ran a wedding reception place. And this wedding reception place also hosted marriage ceremonies. And a homosexual male couple came and they said, "We would like to have our wedding ceremony here and then have the reception." Now, the Christian couple said to this couple, they said, "Look, you're very welcome to have your reception here, have a party, that's fantastic. But in all conscience, we believe what God has said about marriage being between a man and a wife. So we can't, in all conscience, host the wedding vows here. Come and have the reception, that's just fine." The homosexual couple organized a campaign against that reception place and campaigned against it until it had to shut down. People turned away, turned their business away until eventually it shut down. Or a case on a bigger scale in the States. A company called Chick-fil-A, it's a fast food outlet that does chicken. Their CEO was a devout follower of Jesus, made a comment in the media about how he thought legislating for same-sex marriage was not appropriate and that maybe we should tremble against mucking up what God has set in place. Well, that sparked a countrywide campaign to boycott Chick-fil-A so that it would put them out of business. Now, all of that is coming, but it's still nothing. It's a drop in the ocean compared to the stories that John's told us in the office this week from our brothers and sisters in Northern Africa and Syria, where they face the knock on the door and possible death for answering it by militant Islam just because they name the name of Jesus. Now, the people that our writer is writing to in Hebrews, they knew this life. They knew this situation that I've just been talking about, where life is hard to name the name of Jesus. So what does he say to them to encourage them when life gets tough for being identified with Jesus? Verse 32. "Remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, when you endured in great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution." They were mocked, derided. "At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Businesses going under, houses gone, nowhere to live. Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." the writer says, it will get tough following Jesus. But whatever you do, do not quit. Do not quit. You need to persevere. You need to persevere in your trust in Jesus and his word so that you will get to the end. And he said, you had a perspective that helped you. Let me remind you of that perspective. You might be mocked. You might be ridiculed. But your Lord was mocked and ridiculed and beaten to win you. You might stand to lose something. You might lose your place in some social circle. You might lose business if you refuse to go to that strip joint and do business with those people who want to bond like that. You might lose standing in your organization if it becomes known that there's a Bible in your desk and you read it and you believe it. You might, if the day comes, you might be persecuted and lose your business as well. You might face mocking and ridicule from the parents at the school gate when you are known as someone who doesn't want same-sex marriage taught to their kids in school because you believe in the Word of God. You might stand to lose something for knowing Jesus. But whatever we have in this world, we have as a gift, not a right. It's a gift. And whatever you have, you only have it for a short while anyway. Whether it's taken away from you or whether death makes you drop it, you only have it for a short while anyway. What you can hold on to forever is the reward that awaits the faithful in heaven. That reward is Jesus and the fullness of life that he brings. This is not pie in the sky when you die. This is real hope in the real promise of the real Savior who really suffered for you, who really rose from the dead for you, and has really prepared a place in heaven for you right now. Are you a quitter? Maybe that's a good thing for some things, but not for Jesus. Brothers and sisters, do not throw away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. We need to persevere so that when we have done the will of God, we will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And my righteous one will live by faith. But I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back, says God. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. But we belong to those who have faith and are saved. Amen. 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 Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you've made a way for us to know you, to know real life, to know that we are loved beyond compare. I pray for those brothers and sisters here this morning who have been wrestling with a guilty conscience for some time now. Father, will you bring them to the point of repentance and in your mercy release them from that guilt through the blood of the cross that washes them clean. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here who have been thinking, have been tempted from quitting Jesus. Will you remind them of what you've done for them and what you've saved them from and what awaits them if they do quit, and keep them close to you. And I pray for all of us as we face the real future of life being tougher, that you would help us to stand, help us to have perspective of your promise, help us to walk firmly for you and encourage one another, even more as we see the day approaching. Will you help us in this by your Spirit? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.